God. John chapter 3. Pick it up at verse number 17. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. And John also was baptizing in Ainon near Salem, because there was much water there, and they were coming and were being baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. There arose therefore a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have borne witness, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And so this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from the heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he bears witness, and no man receives his witness. He who has received his witness has set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son shall not see the light, but the wrath of God abides on him. Well, I put the title of the sermon today on because of what we see in verse number 17. The title is Christ Came to Save, Not Judge. Well, obviously, this is talking about his first coming. His first advent. Now, when he comes a second time, he will come to judge the next time he appears, the next time he returns to earth. And though he did not come to judge the first time, yet there will indeed be a judgment, and there is scheduled a judgment day, and that will come to pass at the time that the Lord God determines that it will. We know from Scripture that it clearly states that none of us, no man knows the day or the hour. And we don't know when that's going to happen. We know it's going to happen when Christ returns. We have that clearly spelled out for us in Scripture. But we don't know when he's going to return. And so we need to be on our guard, and we need to be alert, and we need to be ready, because one day he will come again. Now, I want to read to us from chapter 33, Westminster Confession of Faith, concerning this judgment day that is on God's calendar, and one day it will happen. We don't know if it will happen before we die and leave this world, or if it will happen when Christ comes again and we'll be raised from the dead, or we will come back with him if we die and be absent from the body and present with him before he returns. But one of these days, Christ will return, and there will be a judgment day. And I would encourage all of us to continue to read often in the Westminster Confession of Faith and be reminded of what it says about this and many other things. Well, there are three paragraphs, only three paragraphs, concerning this day of judgment. And it said, God hath appointed a day wherein he will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ, to whom all power and judgment is given of the Father, in which day not only the apostate angels shall be judged, but likewise all persons that have lived upon earth shall appear before the tribunal of Christ to give an account of their thoughts, words, and deeds, and receive according to what they have done in the body, whether good or evil. The end of God's appointing this day is for the manifestation of the glory of his mercy in the eternal salvation of the elect, and of his justice in the damnation of the reprobate, who are wicked and disobedient. For then shall the righteous go into everlasting life and receive that fullness of joy and refreshing which shall come from the presence of the Lord. But the wicked, who know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ, shall be cast into eternal torments and be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. As Christ would have us to be certainly persuaded that there shall be a day of judgment, both to deter all men from sin and for greater consolation of the godly in their adversity, so will he have that day unknown to men, that they may shake off all carnal security and always be watchful, because they know not at what hour the Lord will come, and may be ever prepared to say, Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. And so Christ did not come the first time to judge, but when he comes the second time, that's exactly what he will be coming to do. That day, there will be no more opportunity for salvation. The day of salvation will be concluded and drawn to an end when he returns the second time, but not the first time. The first time, that's exactly why he came. He came to save. In fact, 1 Timothy 1:15 reminds us, as the Apostle Paul was inspired to write to the pastor, young Pastor Timothy, the Lord came to seek and to save that which was lost, and I am the chief among all of them. And so we read too from Matthew's Gospel, 1:21, you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. And so there's a lot in the Word of God, especially the New Testament, about Christ coming the first time for the purpose of saving all who are his, and to do so by his life, death, shed blood, and resurrection. Well, in this Gospel of John, from chapter 1 all the way up to chapter 12, I believe the verse is 12, we read and hear about the Lord's ministry. And that's the section that we're in leading up to 12:12. Come 12:12, that's the verse that talks about his entering into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, we call it, and the people waving palms and greeting him as he entered Jerusalem for the last week of his life, leading up to his crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. But through these first 12 chapters up through 12:12, it's about the Lord, the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us, and us beholding him in all of his glory, and beholding him in grace and truth. And again, he's gracious to those, and we see that on these pages through these 12 chapters. And truth, we see him speaking truth in these 12 chapters as well to the people that he interacts with. So this part of the Gospel of John is about the Lord entering the world, becoming a man, beginning his ministry around age 30. That would last for 3 years, and we see about some of the details of his ministry, as well as the miracles he performed, the testing miracles, to reveal that he indeed is God in the flesh who came to dwell among us. Only God can do these supernatural things that Jesus does, and he does that to demonstrate to those around him that he is indeed God. That was his claim. And yes, there were those who wouldn't believe that or accept that. There were those, and we'll see it as we go through these chapters, who picked up stones to stone him because they accused him of blasphemy. They knew exactly that he was claiming to be God, but they just didn't believe it and would not accept it. And so again, even from verses 12, 11 and 12 in chapter 1, we're told he came unto his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, even to them that call on his name. And so we will continue to see that happening, and we even see that here in verse 18. Again, we're reminded of these two kinds of people. Look at verse 18 for just a moment. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so there are those who receive him and those who don't. There are those who believe in him and there are those who do not. And that judgment day is about when Christ comes. Matthew 25 tells us he's going to bring everyone before him. And he's going to separate them out into two groups, the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. Those on the right are his chosen ones whom he has redeemed. And those on the left are those who have been lost and will remain lost in their sins forever and ever and suffer the consequences of that. The sheep will enter into eternal life with the Lord and present with him in the new heavens and the new earth. The goats will be condemned to the fire of hell forever to suffer under the wrath, judgment, and punishment of God due to them because of their sin. And so there are these two kinds of people, those who are his, those who are not, those who believe, those who do not, those who receive him, those who do not, those who acknowledge him for who he is, and those who refuse to acknowledge him for who he is. But the Bible makes it clear that on that day of judgment, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They won't be saved by doing that, but they will give him the allegiance that he is due on that day. Well, again, these two kinds of people. Look at verses 19 through 21 for just a moment. And he goes on to say, and this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. And so again, the Bible uses, God's word uses these terms of light and darkness to identify the people who believe, who are of the light, the people who do not believe as being regarded as people of darkness. Turn with me for just a moment to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. And it says something to us about this light and darkness. In chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, again, inspired of God to write to the church at Colossae, and he pays them some really good compliments in those first 8 verses. And he refers to them as faithful brethren. He refers to them as to people of faith. He refers to them as people who have love for all the saints. He says that he is aware of them embracing the gospel and the fruit that they have been bearing in their lives as a result of that. Again, he doesn't use the term born again, but it's obvious that that's what he's talking about, and they evidence that by the life that they live. Well, when we come to verse 9, he says, "For this reason also, since the day I heard of it," heard of their faith in Christ, "I have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner or live in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light." And these next two verses are the reason I turned us to this chapter and book. And here's what is said in 13 and 14. "For he delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption," the forgiveness of sins. And so he called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so now we are people of the light, not people of the darkness. Let's go back now to John chapter 3. And this next section in John 3, 22 through 30, we see a number of different things taking place. After those things in John 3, 1 through 21, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing, and John was baptizing in another location because there was much water there, and they were coming and being baptized, and John had not yet, because John had not yet been thrown into prison. And so John had disciples following him, just like Jesus had disciples following him. And so there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a particular Jew about the subject of purification. And so then the disciples of John enter into, in these next verses, a conversation with John. They call him Rabbi, and their first statement to him is, "He who was with you beyond the Jordan," that's talking about Jesus, "to whom you have borne witness, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him." And it's as though John the Baptist's disciples seem to have some resentment toward Jesus picking up, and it seems like, a larger following than John the Baptist. And so the disciples of John the Baptist get a little bit concerned about this. And so John the Baptist answers them, verse 27, and said to them, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him." And so even the disciples of John the Baptist don't seem to have properly understood the one they're following, namely John the Baptist, and what he has already borne witness to them about and told them. They seem to want him to have the following and, quote unquote, be the man, as we would say, and not Jesus. And yet John the Baptist is setting them straight in this conversation. And he goes on again to tell them, "You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. It's a wonderful thing when we know our rightful place, so to speak, and what it is that God has called us to do and set before us. John the Baptist understood that clearly. I'm the forerunner of Christ. I'm not the Christ. I'm to bear witness of him concerning who he is. I'm not him. I'm not even fit to loosen the sandals that he wears. He's the Christ, not me. And so John understood that clearly. And John the Baptist was faithful to his calling. He was obedient to the Lord God Almighty in doing what the Lord had called him to do and put him in the position of doing, to be the forerunner of Christ and to point others to him and to do the things that God had set before him. He goes on to say, verse 29, he who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And so this joy of mine has been made full. And so he puts himself in the position of being the friend of the bridegroom, but acknowledges that Christ himself is the bridegroom, not me, John the Baptist. And so John clearly states his position that he clearly understands and has been called to fill in verse 30. And so he tells those following him, he, Christ, must increase, but I must decrease. And that's a good understanding to have. John the Baptist, again, clearly understood his calling, his purpose, and he sought to be faithful and obedient to that which God had called him and placed him in the position of doing. And I can only imagine that his reward in heaven will be great as a result of that. He must increase, but I must decrease. Well, verses 31 and following goes on to say, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. Well, again, we need to go back to that book of Colossians. And again, we're in chapter 1 of Colossians, but we're following on after those verses that I had read before. This time we want to look at Colossians 1, verses 15 and following, talking about again, he who comes from above is above all. And in verses 15 and following of chapter 1, we read this. And he, and that's talking about Christ, and he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, that word, image, it's talking here about he is a true reflection, if we want to use that terminology, of the invisible God. We know that on another occasion, Jesus said to his disciples, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And that's what this section is also saying about him. There was another occasion where Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And that's why he could say to his disciples, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. That's why the Apostle Paul can be inspired of God to write this, that Christ is the image of the invisible God. And so if you want to know what the invisible God is like, you simply look at Jesus. Another way of putting it, and you've probably heard this said of family members, I've heard it said, we look at someone's child and say, he is or she is the spitting image of their mom or dad, whichever one they really look the most alike. And so that's the idea here in this verse. Verse 16, and in him, in Christ, all things were created, both in the heavens and the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. That is the place of the Lord Jesus Christ. First place in everything. Again, back to John chapter 3. He who comes from above is above all. The preeminence of Christ. His place is to have first place in all things. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And so the Word of God wants us to get it. It tells us more than once. This is the place and position of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, verse 32 and following. What he has seen, what Christ has seen and heard, of that he bears witness, and we will continue to see him bearing witness of himself and the truth that he knows and embraces as we continue to work through these chapters, these first 12 chapters, and beyond, all the way up through chapter 18. The first 12, his ministry, the 12 through 18, his last week, and yet he continued to do ministry during that period of time. And so we will get to see what he is bearing witness concerning himself and the truth of the living God through all of these chapters. He who has received his witness has set his seal to this, that God is true. And we know that God is indeed true. He cannot lie. He cannot be any less than he is. He is the one only living and true God, and he has been, always is now, and always will be. And that's one thing that will never change. We live in a world where there's a lot of change, and as we well know, even our weather changes quite often. One day we're 60 something, the next day we're 30 something. Well, a lot of change in this world. But God never changes. He remains the same forever. For verse 34, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, and he gives the Spirit without measure. And that again is in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can read sometime Matthew 3, verse 11. The Lord Jesus Christ baptizes with the Spirit. And he gives the Spirit without measure, as is stated here in this verse, in verse 34. And he does indeed speak the words of God. He does indeed speak the truth of the word of the living God, for he himself is God in the flesh who came to dwell among us. And everything he says is true. Again, there's going to be plenty of people who will not believe it, who will not accept it. But then on the other hand, there are some that do. Verse 35, the Father loves the Son, and he has given all things into his hands. We were reminded of that even as I read chapter 33 of the Westminster Confession of Faith. God the Father has given into the hands of the Son the power and position of being the judge on judgment day. He is the one who will be judging Again, he did not come first to judge, but to save. When he comes the second time, it will indeed be to judge. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. And again, the two kinds of people, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And that word obey identifies the difference between those of us who believe in him and what happens when we do as compared to those who don't. When we are born again of his Spirit, one of the things that makes us aware of the change that has taken place in our lives is that we now have, as new creatures in Christ, the desire to obey him, the desire to study and know his word and put it into practice, and to stop doing the things that he says you should not do and start doing the things full speed ahead and the things that he said you should do. And I remember that change in my own life and the challenge that it was. And I think I've shared this with you before. I'll share it with you again. Within the first few months of after I was born again, when I would, and I knew I should read the Bible and get familiar with it because I was thoroughly ignorant of it. But it seemed to me like everything I read that I shouldn't do, I was doing. And everything I read that I should do, I wasn't doing. And that made me feel terrible. That made me feel guilty. That made me feel awful. And I thought to myself, well, I can fix that. I'll just close it up, set it back on the shelf, and go on. And did for about a week. And then I was convicted and convinced. You need to be in the Word. And if you're not doing what you should do, you need to confess and repent. And if you're doing what you shouldn't do, you need to confess and repent of that too. And you need to get on board with following Christ as Lord and putting away those things that you shouldn't do and get with what God says you should. And so he uses that word obedience here to describe us as those who have been born again. Those who haven't been born again, they can care less about obeying God. They don't even want to know him or have anything to do with him or his people or his church or his word. But those of us who are his, again, we are been drawn out of that darkness into his marvelous light, and we want to do the deeds of those who are of the light, not the deeds of those who are of the darkness. So again, that's why Christ first came into the world, to save us, to change us. And then he's going to come again, and the next time when he comes, it's going to be a different story. Next time, he will come to judge. Well, let's bow our heads for just a moment of prayer. God, our Heavenly Father, thank you for reminding us of these